That, a number of people are ill, couldn't come, so I'm glad of those of you that could come. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Only had a short time to meet the McPikes, but he'll be presenting at 11 o'clock. And Brother McPike, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to come together this morning during the Sunday school hour and to hear from your word. Pray that you please prepare our hearts, help us to listen, to apply the things that we learn, Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but help us to be doers also. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 16, we're in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now keep this in mind. The Apostle Paul said Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And yet when they demand a sign, God doesn't seem to like that. Okay? God shows signs when he wants to show signs. Later on Herod will ask him to show a sign. All right. And he's not going to do anything about that. Now, verse 2, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Okay. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And you know that so much of my ministry is with that idea of the changing of the times, understanding that. So many churches flounder today because they don't understand that 20, 30 years ago, the devil pulled the rug out from under America. People aren't what they used to be. There's no depth of knowing anything about the Bible in the people you meet. There's no foundational work in them. They know nothing of the laws of God. They're in many ways worse off than an Indian along the Amazon River Basin. At least that Indian along the Amazon River Basin knows that he's got to work to get his food, right? People in America don't know that, right? That Indian along the Amazon River Basin, he has seen the law of sin and death. He's seen death. He's seen those things. People in America, they're sheltered from all that. You know, they have no idea what any of that is. And they never pay for any of the repercussions of what they do. And or if they do pay for them, it's usually some weird, bizarre way that they do it. Somebody shooting at them or something. So understanding the signs of the times. I've always loved that thing. I believe it's those of Issachar when they come to David out in the cave in the wilderness. And it says they came to him because they had understanding of the times. What's that mean? Never before should anyone of Israel ever left the tabernacle, left the anointed of God, and come out into the wilderness and stay there. But suddenly, that's what God wants them to do. They had understanding of the times. So those who stayed under it, no, the tabernacle's here. We're going to stay here. Saul's the anointed of God. That's what God wants us to do. They're afraid to leave that, but not those of Issachar. They had understanding of the times. And they realized we need to do something different. And so much of a successful ministry today is a ministry that understands the times. These are different times, okay? It's not that certain verses are different in the Word of God, but the people who are trying to apply them to their lives are different, okay? It's why for some of you, if you think how long you were here before you were ever settled in Christ, okay? Why? Because you had no foundation whatsoever to understand anything. When Peter preached at Acts chapter 2, thousands of people got saved. Thousands. Why? They grew up all their life with the Word of God. All their life. They knew the laws of Moses. They knew those things. They understood those things. They understood the justice of God. They understood the righteousness of God. They understood every bit of that. when Peter proved to them that they had broken the laws of God and crucifying Jesus Christ, they got saved. How about when the Apostle Paul had to preach to thousands of people on Mars Hill? List a couple people that got saved. Why? They know nothing of the laws of God. What did he have to do to them? He had to go and prove to them that they were violating the second commandment. They didn't grow up with it. But he said, you ought to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. He proved to them from within reason, within their own culture, that they themselves were sinners against this unknown God, because he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not like unto gold and to silver, and that's what you've been doing. Okay? How many people got that? A few out of thousands. And again, I know Mars Hill. I know it well. The first time I ever read a Bible, I could see Mars Hill. Okay? I lived within sight of it, as long as you had a binoculars, but I lived within sight of it up on a mountain above Athens. And thousands of people can stand there. It's just a natural amphitheater. It says all those came. But how many got saved? Just a few. Who's a better preacher, Peter or Paul? Had nothing to do with the preacher. What was wrong with the gospel Paul preached? Nothing was wrong with it. What was wrong with the people? There was no foundation. They knew nothing. He had to take from scratch and show them that they'd broken the second commandment. They didn't even know what the second commandment was, but he forced them from within reason to realize that, okay? What if he'd just gone ahead and preached what Peter preached in Acts chapter 10? Wouldn't have fazed them in the least, because they don't know anything of the laws of God. So many places, the Apostle Paul, where did he always go first into a town? He'd go to the synagogue. What was in the synagogue? Jews in the synagogue, but they always had Gentiles also. That generation of Jews was doing a tremendous job. They had Gentiles in there who learned, okay? And when Paul would preach, they had a foundation in the Word of God. They had a foundation. They'd heard those things. And so many would inquire of them, we'd like to hear more of this of thee, okay? And so it's one of these things, again, here's the Pharisees, times have changed. But they don't get it. They don't understand it. The Sadducees, times have changed, but they don't get it. Okay? You live in a different time. All right? You live in a different time than, say, what I grew up in. Totally different time. The rules are different. I remember, you know, when I, and I've said this over and over again, when I was in the first, second, third grade, even to the, say, the sixth or seventh grade in a public school, those schools were a more decent place than any Christian school is today. And those of you old, you know that. All right? I mean, absolutely decent. Like, girls all had to wear dresses to come to school. All right? They all had to wear those. And you would not have dared to say a curse word anywhere in the halls or anywhere else. And a teacher could be an utter atheist, and yet they had this sense of honor towards the flag of the United States and even the Bible, and they had that honor and taught you that honor. You know, I raised eight children, and we didn't keep a television in our house. And so as a result, all my children were great readers. And it's hard to keep up with that. You know, when you got eight children, you're trying to voraciously feed them all these books and everything. So I stopped at every single yard sale ever and looked through all their books. Our living room is lined with books, and there's still a remnant of them in some of the books over there, and the many times we've moved or whatever. And I remember, for example, the American Girl series was coming out, so we had to buy that new. I only had one girl. And we'd drive to the bookstore because a new one would come out, and by the time we got home, she's already read it. But over the next couple of days, she'd read it two more times, and so happy over that. But you know one of the things I learned? When I go out there and just buy books, if a book was published, and I don't know what about the year 1961, but I found that as a line of demarcation. Any book, 1961 or before, I did not have to go through and read it to see if it was all right for my children. After 1961, I had to go through and read through and make sure that it was applicable. And it's not that books were sexy in the 60s, but there was a mind change where if you read a book from the 1940s or 50s or 30s, when the hero does a crummy thing, he gets a crummy outcome. Right? When he does a good thing, eventually a good thing comes out of it. And suddenly in the 60s, you began to see this moralizing and, you know, he lies and cheats, but he gets away with it. And I don't want my kids reading that where the hero lies and cheats and gets away. I want it when he lies and cheats, something happens to him, all right? That's not good, all right? And again, there's tremendous books been written since then, all right, where that happens, all right? They lie, they cheat, they get drunk. But I had to go through and look at them. Anything 1962 and on, anything before that, just throw. It didn't matter if a communist wrote it. Yeah, it didn't matter if a Muslim wrote it. You know, they just had those rules. Everybody seemed to understand that. And then then the Warren Court came along. Okay, and the Warren Court changed the rules for how prayer could be done in school. Changed the rules for how people could be taught, and it really began to affect what went on in the school. So by the time I was in high school, anything went in the sense of how you dressed, how anything else. I remember one time a girl wearing a fishnet top with nothing else, all right? And I remember the science teacher telling her, aren't you afraid of getting the cold, you know? And, but, you know, no one knew what to do, you know? They're just this way, and we're all laughing and carrying on, and, you know, birth control became ubiquitous. It's there for everybody to use. And you know what the sad part is? And I was writing about this to some of our younger people who had some questions about courting, but one of the sad parts is I go back on Facebook now, and I've reconnected with so many people that I went to elementary school with, and you have a love for those people. You know, you didn't love them back then, but, you know, you look back in it now, you kind of have a love for them. You know, I went to school with this person and or whatever else. And those real popular girls and those real popular guys, their lives have been a wreck. It's a disaster what happened to them, okay? 3-4 marriages, this kind of thing. Why? The pill. It destroyed their emotions on the inward parts, having all these different, and we've seen the science of that. That book, Hook, How Casual Sex Affects Our Children, okay? It breaks something inside of them. It destroys something. It's what the Apostle Paul calls without natural affection, okay? And it produces that in them, and it makes them that. And you have to, when you stand in line at Walmart, and you watch women with their children, one of the things you realize is they don't like their children. I'm not saying they don't love them. They don't like them. Just watch them. Sit in a doctor's office. Watch women with their... They don't like those children. They hate how they act. But they don't have any idea what to do about them. Why? Because something got broke inside of them. Okay? Those teachers that were giving them the pill and giving them condoms at 15, 16 years old didn't realize they were destroying something in the inward parts of those girls, destroying very things. And how many of you that come here now have those, have that song by Fanny Crosby, deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. And how many of you have had God do that wondrous work in you and restored that, okay? And, my wife and I, we couldn't survive without. We're both ex-street people. We could not survive without the grace of God having not just some intellectual knowledge, but an actual healing on the inside through the blood of Jesus Christ and his grace and working that, okay? But to understand that when you go out there, this is where those people are. This is natural to them. This is what they think. I have a text this morning from one of the women at the Muslim Center in Olean, actually in Allegheny. I had to, and I felt bad, but they invite me from time to time to some of their cultural things. And again, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I don't believe that any religious test could ever be given, all right, in this country for a person to be able to live here whatsoever, okay? And they know that I took a stand on that over our last Republican president because he said we need to stop Muslim immigration. Okay? He said it, okay, and never repented of it. And as a result, you know that I would not support him. I am a Baptist. You have just violated one of the absolute cardinal rules of America, one of the absolute cardinal rules of the Baptist faith that you make a religious test. And they found out about that and have loved me for that. And I get invited to, so there was a Ramadan feast yesterday, and I just I'm traveling tomorrow, had the McPikes coming in and a few other things going on, and I just couldn't go to that particular thing. But you want to know something about those Muslims? They're stunned at the lack of virtue in America. Stunned over it. It's agony to them. One of those women who's a pediatrician told me, she said, when I had my children, she said, I quit work. And she said, I went for 10 years and didn't work because I had children. She's a pediatrician, all right? And she said, I wouldn't do that. And she said, when my last child was finally in school, I took office hours only when my children were in school. And she said, I got pregnant. And the doctors told me, you're carrying a monster inside of you. And she said, I'm a trained medical doctor. And I looked and realized it's a monster inside of me. And they said, it can never live. And they said, we need to abort it. And she said, Allah gave me this child. This child will know love. And she said, it knew love for 30 days. And I loved that child for 30 days, okay? And I thought, would God, the children of my people could have that kind of thought. Would God they could have that kind of insight, okay? And how bad does it hurt to go sit in a Muslim center, all right? Timothy tells you that. I've had Timothy sitting with me. They ask me questions about Jesus Christ. What do? I sit at a Muslim feast and I teach them about Jesus Christ, all right? And they sit there and they marvel over it, all right? But it's understanding the times. God's actually sending immigrants into this country who have far more righteousness and cultural sense than the children of our people do, okay? All right, so he said you can't discern the signs of the times, okay? Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left and departed. You know, it's kind of funny. Years ago when I was in the business community down in South Carolina, I was the president of a thing called the South Carolina Business Development Club, and I got into a lot of trouble with God over it, but he wanted me in the ministry, not in business. But nevertheless, they were having a big craft fair where all these businesses could come and set up displays or whatever, and people could see them. And one of the men had a sign business where he would, he'd paint your truck or he'd make signs or whatever else. And he came to me and said, hey, pass my card out. So I just laughing said, an adulterous generation seek after a sign. He got furious. Turned out he had been a Southern Baptist preacher and had crossed an aisle he wasn't supposed to cross and got kicked out of the ministry. So he started that sign ministry. And, I knew nothing of that when I said it. But it tore him slap out of the frame. All right. He had committed adultery, Randy. All right, that's why he was kicked out of the ministry. All right, when I said cross the aisle, I was kind of making a euphemism. All right. All right.
Classic fling preacher.
Yeah. All right. Verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets he took up? And then he says, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets he took up? How is it that you not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, this is a good place to expound a little bit about this idea of the kingdom of heaven. you're going to find people, extreme dispensationalists, make these huge differences over kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and then you're going to find people who find no difference whatsoever, and the truth's really in between those. In the millennium, both kingdoms operate together. Okay, through eternity, they operate together. Before the, when Adam was in the garden, both of them operated. The kingdom of God is within you. Paul said that. We don't get a choice to operate it. It's within you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's why the children, all right, Charity's over there with a couple of children, all right, of such is the kingdom of God. What's that mean? That right now, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost works in them, even though they have a sin nature, okay? They have a sin nature, but it works in there, and they're considered innocent of that. They this is one of those things. Job makes this statement. He says, thou hast made me to bear the iniquity of my youth. Okay? What's he doing there? He's prophesying of Jesus Christ on the cross. What was the iniquity of Jesus Christ's youth? I thought he was sinless. Okay? Well, how many times as a baby do you think a woman with an issue of blood touched him? Okay? How many times as a child did he hear the voice of swearing and do nothing about it because he's just a child? Now, it's not personal sin to him, but he's the Savior. He's bearing that. So when he went on the cross, not only did he take the crown of all the curse of the earth upon himself, not only take the sins of many and die for them and bear the sin of all, okay, but he bore that iniquity of his youth, and that's why babies don't have to worry about whether or not they go to heaven or hell, okay? Just one of those things that Jesus Christ did there. The iniquity even of children. Things that he will never blame them for. They can't be blamed for. Okay, that's why Moses said, your little ones, which were too little to know the difference between good and evil. They'll go in. Okay? But you won't. All right. So, again, it's this idea the kingdom of God dwells inward. Kingdom of heaven is different. Kingdom of heaven is where God takes the rules of heaven and puts them on an earthly object. Okay? Moses, take your shoes off. The place wherein you stand is holy. Now, do we have any place like that in this building? Well, if the ladies have just cleaned it, they'll probably tell you to take your shoes off, all right? But it's for totally different reasons, okay? But the place where you stand is holy. And what happened? God took a rule of heaven and he put it on a place on the ground. Now, you could walk to that place today and it wouldn't matter at all. Your dog would go to the bathroom on it. It wouldn't matter at all, okay? There's nothing to that. Think of Naaman the Syrian who said, can I have 2 mules burden worth of earth and take it back with me that I can kneel on it and pray to your God? Now, if somebody came here and got converted at Black Creek and said, can I take a couple of wheelbarrows full of dirt, take it to Cuba so I can pray to your God? We'd explain it. No. Okay? There is no such rule like that. Okay? There's nothing like that. There's no place on this earth, with one exception, there's no place on this earth where God has put the rules of heaven on that. Think of the ark. Okay? What happened when the wrong people looked at it? They died. Because God took the rules of heaven and put it into an earthly thing. That's kingdom of heaven. Who remembers what's the only thing on this earth today where the kingdom of heaven operates where you die if you handle it wrong?
Your body.
Your body. Yeah. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. It's the only thing on this earth now where that kingdom of heaven operates, where God took the rules of heaven and put it upon your body, said, now you're a priest and you make that body work like it should. You handle that body right. You abstain from fornication. You live in the will of God. You keep that thing clean. Okay, it's the only thing, all right, today that has that. But we have a parable that Jesus Christ spoke and said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took and hid leaven, okay, some loaves, and after a while the whole thing became leavened. There, and there's a tremendous writer from the 40s and 50s, a guy by the name of Lorraine Baitner. And if you ever read his book on the millennium, it's really tremendous just as far as him giving you the three the three applications of whether amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial. And he explains each one of those in tremendous detail. But he himself, oddly enough, was a postmillennialist, which is something common in the early part of the 20th century. And meaning he believed that the world would get gooder and gooder and gooder, and then Jesus will come, all right? And he, at the time, he thought the UN was proof of that. But again, he's writing this in the early 50s, all right? He didn't, you know, the hindsight, we would know that no such thing. But one of his proofs, he said, well, Baptists always say that leaven is always bad in the Bible, okay? But there are offerings in the book of Leviticus where leaven's supposed to be given. And he showed that, and that's right. There are, you go in Leviticus chapter 3, for example, in the, Leviticus chapter 2 in the meat offering, and you'll find places where leaven's supposed to be given. So leaven in your Bible can be either one. I can sow good doctrine into this congregation, and it will grow. Or I can sow bad doctrine into this congregation. Either way, I'm taking people who are temples of the Holy Ghost, kingdom of heaven, take you, and one or the other can work in you. If it's bad doctrine, it'll corrupt good manners. Eventually, it'll make things fall apart, make things go wrong. If I sow good doctrine in you, your lives will be able to flourish. Your lives will be able to go, okay? But what do I long more than anything else? Where I don't have to do the sowing in it, where you get into the Word of God yourself, and you learn the Word of God, and you know the Word of God, and it works in you, okay? But again, that word leaven can go either way in your Bible. It's bad sometimes, it's good sometimes, okay? It just depends what leaven you're using. All right, going on a little bit more here. And verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And again, if you look on a map, you'll see the coast of Caesarea Philippi. It's up above north of Jerusalem and slightly west of it. And Simon Peter answered, he said, who do they say? Verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So he's caused quite a stir. They're telling you what's being said on the street, okay? Who are people saying that Jesus is? Why would they think he's Jeremiah? Okay? And it's because there's a lot of Jeremiah was given authority over Gentiles and Jews. If you read Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah 25, he said, I've sent you to the nations itself, okay? Also, Jeremiah left a lot of oral prophecy that's not written down, okay? For example, in Matthew 27, we'll get to that place where it says, as the prophet Jeremy said, and then it speaks the same similar prophecy to what you find in Zechariah's. But no place do you ever find where Jeremiah wrote that down. Okay, you don't find it anywhere. So apparently Jeremiah had a heavy impact upon them as far as their oral tradition and what they taught. Okay, and again, some say Elias. Why? Because again, the book of Malachi said that before the Messiah comes, that Elijah had to be seen again, one of the prophets. Verse 15. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch Jesus' reaction. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You're going to get people who get into this debate, when did born again start? Clearly, Peter's born again there. Why do you know that? Because John told you in 1 John that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe he's the Christ, you're born of God. Okay? He told you that. This isn't just some thing he learned off the flannel graph. The Father himself inspired that and put that in the heart of Peter to know that. That's a true born-again experience. That's someone who's been changed by God. The problem today is I can go out to any bar in Olean or Wellsville or anywhere like that. go into Belfast, sit there, and ask a drunk, is Jesus the Son of God? You better believe he's the Son of God, you know. Is he the Christ? Yeah, you better believe he's the Christ. I say it every time I hit my thumb with a hammer, you know. And what is it? That's flesh and blood taught it to him. Most people today who would fill out a form, you know, you take a census form, what religion are you? They'd say, you know, Christian. Only have a flesh and blood sense that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? It takes a miracle from God for a person to know from the Father that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the born-again experience does, okay? That's when a person gets converted. God changes them on the inward parts, and he seals something in them. The Holy Ghost seals that in them. It makes them to know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that instinctively. How does an Arctic tern know to leave the South Pole and fly to the North Pole? He's just built that way by God. Okay? Why does a cherubim fall down and a seraphim, and why do they fall down and worship the Father when they see him? Because they were made that way. It's what they are. It's their nature. Okay? Why does a born-again person know that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Son of God. It's his nature. He has a new nature given by God. And it's as instinctive in that nature as any calf that's ever wobbled to its mother to suckle. Okay? It's as instinctive in that Christian's nature. It's something that they know on the inward parts. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Okay? Today we've substituted, and I'm not against flannel graph, but I'm just saying most people just have a flannel graph Jesus. They have nothing beyond that. A young man that I preached with for many years who grew up in a Christian home, his father was a pastor. He ended up getting a lot of trouble and everything else. And when he finally got saved, he said, the problem is I only had a flannel graph Jesus. That's all I had. Okay, and he said, then I got the real Jesus Christ. And I've told you that story of me working in a shop and had a machine shop, and we're working in it. And a salesman came in who was going to sell us something in the back door. And he's the same guy that ripped this young man off at a drug deal about 6 months earlier. And old David Walker walks in that side door. He's talking to him. All of a sudden, he sees William standing over there. And he gets straight out of there and starts running to his truck. Because William had been packing heat one of the last times I'd seen him. I'm going to kill David Walker. And he's looking all over for him. Now there's William, saved and born again. And I remember him running out in that parking lot. It's all right, David. I'm saved. David walks back in. I wasn't afraid. All right. There was a change, all right? There was a change. Something happened, all right? I don't give a fig for any conversion where there's no change. There's not a conversion. That's just somebody's got another impression of a flannel graph Jesus or something. That, right? They've come up with Monopoly money for faith and left with Monopoly money for Jesus, and everybody hugs and is wonderful, they're saved. And they go out there, and there's not one iota of difference in them, okay? Not one iota of difference. Things are different now, right? Oh, what a change. Since Jesus came into my life, what a change. What a wonderful thing that he does, all right? And you just marvel at the things that have changed on the inside, of things that you thought could never change, and he changes those things, and he makes them different. So I get so angry at these big soul-winning ministries and such, and they peddle the junk that they do and tell people that that's salvation, okay? Can you imagine if we had, a real plague running through, all right? Not this nonsense they call the plague, all right? But a real plague ran through the nation. And there was an injection you could give people, and if you gave it to them, they'd live. And I'm out there peddling water, giving them shots. And then the real shot comes. Oh, I don't need that. I don't need that. That's where most of America is today. I don't need that. They've never, no, not, there's not one bit of evidence of the Holy Ghost ever changing a single thing in their life, okay? They live after the flesh, they don't die, okay? They have no faith whatsoever in anything, but somebody stamped 666 on their forehead and told them they were saved. And they'll never seek the real Jesus Christ,
exactly right.
Okay? Can't break the bonds of sin, can't break any of it, Okay? It's the age we live in. It's the age we live in. And understanding that time. All right. Father, thank you for what we've learned here this morning. And I do pray. I thank you so much for the McPikes being with us today. And I pray that you put your hand upon that couple and bless them and bless his presentation here today. Give us ears to hear. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.